Jerusalem is a very important location. I'd like to start reading in Genesis 22 and 2 and trying to make a little bit of connections while we're talking here about Jerusalem. So in Genesis 22 and 2 it says, "And it came to pass after three things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah," which would have been Jerusalem, "and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, that's commonly believed to be that Temple on the Mount, that rock that's up there on the top of Jerusalem, where we would consider that's where the dome is today. Now, I just picked this verse out of Genesis 22. We know it actually is mentioned in the Bible much earlier. It's actually mentioned, as we believe, much earlier in Genesis 14 and 18. And it's actually the king of Salem, which would have been Melchizedek. Which I think is also interesting if you think about the people that would have lived in this area of Jerusalem. You would have Melchizedek. You would have had David now setting up his city to be right there in Jerusalem. And then you would have Solomon building the temple, and pretty much from there on out, Jerusalem being this religious center, especially in the Old Testament and into the New Testament. So Scripture first mentions it, like I mentioned there in Genesis 14 and 18. And if anybody's interested in having the slides when I'm done, Jenna was wondering if we should put all these verses on a handout. But if anybody would like these slides when this is done, because there's going to be a lot of verses referenced. So we have it mentioned first there in Genesis. We see that later Jerusalem and Hezekiah was king there in Joshua 10 and 1 after it belonged to the Benjamin, the tribe there. But in the time of David, it was divided between Benjamin and Judah. After the death of Joshua, the city was taken and set on fire. It's kind of like that first destruction. I also wanted to mention that all of the pictures that I have today, other than a couple that we're going to point out, are ones that I've taken pictures of. This is actually a picture of a menorah at the city center of the Jerusalem, or the Jewish quarter there in Jerusalem. I'll point out exactly where it's at. I just kind of wanted a picture to represent the city center for the Jews. That's actually there today. So that's located in that center. Now, this next picture is actually a part of what they believe of the city of David. Because we know that it's not mentioned again until David then cuts the head off Goliath and then takes it to the city. Later, David leads forces against the Jebusites who are residing within the wall and come and dwelling in Zion. So then later it's called the city of David. And then again, throughout scriptures, we see that Jerusalem is this very prominent area. Now, we know that Jerusalem has then become the capital, the kingdom. We know that this is where Solomon built his temple that David designed and got places for. Now, the city of David that I have a picture of right here is actually a lot smaller footprint of where Jesus would have been in his time coming to Jerusalem. The city of David would have been a lot smaller area. It would have only consisted of about this small footprint. This is a scaled 3D model of Jerusalem. I didn't take this picture, by the way. I grabbed that from Holy Lands. I wanted to mention that. As I mentioned, when I went over there, it only rains 3 inches a year, and it rained the 3 inches I was there. So it poured the rain, so I was unable to see some of these locations. But this is a scaled version. I just wanted to mention that this would have been that city of David, where those rocks and those formations that I showed earlier, that's where that would have been. It would have been in this location of the larger Jerusalem. Now, when I was there, I did a trip to the Zion. First went into the city here at the Zion Gate. Now, there are several gates mentioned. We have the Jaffa Gate. We have Zion Gate. There's a lot of other gates that are all spread out over the different areas the city. And I'm going to refer to this map quite often as we talk about Jerusalem and just the city of Jerusalem. Now, this gate that I'm walking into right here is just right outside of the city. This is where they think Bethel would have been. This is where the Mount of Olives would have come down to this gate. We were on the Mount of Olives, and that's kind of where our tour guide started. And then we took a bus, and we just came right down to this gate. There's a lot of things that people think that happened around this gate. They think just outside of it is where they think David is buried. Also, they think this is where Simon the leper, where Jesus visited, with where his feet were anointed, they think was just right outside of this gate. This is also where they think that Jesus may have ate the Last Supper, right outside of this gate, because he would have went up to the Mount of Olives, and again, it's right in that vicinity. So there's a lot of interesting things that they think that happened right here in this area. Now, I've referred to this map quite often. So if we were to take a look at this map, it was kind of hard to envision in my head about how big this area was. And it's actually very small. This entire area of what we would consider the old city of Jerusalem is only 0.35 square miles. 0.35 square miles. That's smaller than the city of Wingsville. So it doesn't take very far to walk from one end or one place to the other. It's actually a very small footprint. It only took me about 5 minutes to walk from the gate to the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. Now, I mentioned before about even how small this city is. It's actually divided it up into quarters. And the quarters... I'm not exactly sure what happened there. I think maybe those blocked out slides you had. It's actually divided into four corners. And here in a second, let's see. We'll see these areas that are divided up because it's essentially divided right along these roads. It's divided up into the Jewish quarter, the Armenian quarter, the Muslim quarter, and the Christian quarter. Oh, there we go. Got it. Thanks. So it's actually divided into those areas. Now, when I landed, there was actually a shooting in one of the churches. I think about 6 or 7 people died. So people were under high alert when we were there. So I didn't get to really go. I didn't get to go to the Temple Mount at all, even though that was one of the days that we were allowed to go there. Just due to the issues that happened, we were not allowed up there. And I really wasn't allowed into the Muslim quarter either. Our guide that was with us that day was actually one of the prominent Jewish leaders. And then just due to some of the things that were happening, he just thought it was safe not to go into some of those areas. So we did cut through some of the streets, but we didn't really get to go a lot into the Muslim quarter. But that's kind of a breakdown of, again, how small the old city of Jerusalem is. Now, today, the new city of Jerusalem is huge. It's huge. It's massive. Just to give you an idea, that's where like one of Microsoft's headquarters are. It's a very, very large area. And then right outside of this city is huge shopping malls. So if you were to leave through the Damascus Gate, you actually walk right into a mall. So that's how much it's grown up around that area. And I know a lot of the pictures that we take of today show a lot of the old city, but the new city is huge and it's spread out. So coming into this Zion Gate right here, this would have been about the area of the old city of David. So you can see a lot of the excavations from the city of David. Like we mentioned about how David took over the city, we know that he actually came up through the well. And then he sent his soldiers up through the well. They actually came in, took over the city. So these are images of the city of David and about where they're trying to excavate. Right in the middle of one of the halls I was walking into, they had this in glass. And we could actually see archaeologists down in there doing excavation. And you could actually watch them. They were down in the down in the bottoms of where we were walking around. This is where they believe the old part of the wall was located. They are trying to do repairs. These are actually sandbags because they're actually trying to retrain some of the old blocks together. Right on the other side of where I took these pictures, this is where the cardio is. This is basically some of the Roman walkways. Not to fast forward about 1,000 years. So we were talking about the city of David. Now this is more talking about the time that the Romans would have been there. And it is fascinating to walk around and see something that was built, you know, 3,000 years ago, then something that was 1,000 years ago. They said it's very hard to do studies here because you basically have to say, hey, I want to look at something, you know, 3,000 years ago. That means you're going to destroy everything on top of it to get to what you want to research. So there's different areas of different parts of Jerusalem that have different time periods associated with it. So this is a road that was reconstructed to look about like the time that Jesus was there. This is more of the way that the Romans would have built their promenades or walkways that would have been located in this area. You can see part of my umbrella because it was raining. But this would have been part of the walkways and the roadways right out in front of the gate that we walked in. Now, most of the city that I showed is actually covered. So 90% of what we walked through were covered walkways. That's just kind of how we navigated through the old city, through these different tunnels and walkways and street coverings. Of course, there was food and restaurants and grocery stores and items. This is where I bought my Roman lantern. It's just very packed full of a lot of interesting things. Now, Jenna and I are actually going to start teaching the kids Bible classes on Wednesday. And the school let me actually take a 365-degree camera with me. So we're going to show the kids actually 365-degree walking tours of inside of Jerusalem that I took when I was there. So I hope that these pictures don't make you feel kind of sick because they're fisheye, but they're 365-degree walkways. So we're going to be doing that with the kids starting on Wednesday. But let's talk more about the structures of around Jerusalem. Let's take a look at the Western Wall, or more commonly known as the Wailing Wall. It's located in this location. Like I mentioned, I walked into the Zion Gate, and then right here to the wall. It's not very far from one location to the other. I did want to just call out a couple verses when looking at this wall, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the history of it. I would like to read here in Chronicles 5, starting in verse 2. Now Solomon assessed the elders of Israel and all the heads and tribes and chief fathers of the children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant from the Lord up from the city of David, which is in Zion. Therefore, all of the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the 7th month. So all of the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. Then they brought up the ark, the tabernacle of meeting, and all of the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites came before them. Also King Solomon and the congregation of Israel, whom were assembled with him before the ark, were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered a multitude. I just wanted to point out the Wailing Wall is to my back, and this is the area out in front of it. This is a close-up picture of the Herodian stones that are from that location. You can see the prayers that are put in the wall right there. It's a very common thing that's done there. All of those prayers, if they fall out of the wall, are collected and then put into part of the Mount of Olives. So, continuing on, here at verse 7, it says, the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, and to the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles of the ark could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they were in this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Hebron, where the Lord made the covenant with the children of Israel, and they had come out of Egypt. So I'm reading all that because that's the time that they dedicated the temple. Well, what does that have to do with the wall? So I just want to point out that the wall is only the closest location to the Temple Mount that the Jewish nation is allowed to visit today. They are not allowed on the Temple Mount. So if you look at where that wall is, and where the center of the rock would have been that the temple was made on, this is the closest location that they could get. That's the importance of where that wall is today to the Jewish nation, because that is as close as they are allowed to get to that Temple Mount. Now, these are suggestions or just ideas of where the Temple Mount was or where this wall was, because it was destroyed multiple times. They think that they found the footer of where the original Temple Mount was and everything. That's where they think this was that location. But if you were to visit there today, you have to be divided up into men and women. There's actually a big divide between the two of them. You're not allowed to see each other on either side. So women are go to the right, the men go to the left, and this is where they would go to worship. Now, like I mentioned, the tour guide I was with, he actually took us into a place where they actually worship, right here. There's actually a glass walkway that we walked into where we saw all the excavation under the city. And this is actually a picture of our tour guide right there, leading actually one of the prayers when we walked in. I felt very uncomfortable in there. It was a very slow tourism day, and I was one of the only people that was not a Jewish rabbi or leader. So I took a quick picture, and then I left for people to continue their worship there. But that's this location. Now, standing next to him is actually where they kept a lot of the Torahs, where all of the scrolls would have been. That were old scrolls written during those time frames. There's these huge containers that hold a lot of the old scrolls. But again, if we were to look where this is located by taking out a faraway picture, here is where it's located, right here, is where I'm standing. And again, right here is where the Dome of the Rock is, or the Temple Mount. And you can see that it's the closest location that they were allowed to be with inside of that quarter. Now, again today, with a lot of the things that were happening in that area, if we think of a timeline, Solomon's temple was built atop of what is known the Temple Mount in the 10th century BC, and it was destroyed by the Babylonians. Remember when we did our map study, they went into captivity in about 586. The second temple was completed in about 516. But around 19 BC, Herod the Great began a massive expansion from the project. Remember, he was trying to gain favor. Herod's temple then would have been destroyed by the Romans, as we know, in 70 AD when they came and destroyed Jerusalem. It wasn't until about 1517 or 1917 that wall I was standing at was beginning to be rebuilt. And like I showed, the area in front of the wall, that actually wasn't built until 1967. Now, that was after the Six-Day War of the Israelites versus the Muslim group there to gain control of that part of the wall. That's when they started digging below to try to expose more levels of what they think was a part of that original wall. So most of the things in the areas that I took pictures of are probably about from the 1960s of that location of the wall. Now, I wanted to point out what Jesus said while he was there, because Jesus said here in Matthew 24 and 1 through 2, it says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up and showed him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another and shall not be thrown down.'" I think about that when I look at this wall, because this is reconstructed of what they think is from that area. Because Jesus said that this was all going to be destroyed, that there was not going to be any stone left upon another. There is parts of Jerusalem where they just have multiple of the Herodian stones just stacked up in locations, trying to figure out where they might fit in the larger puzzle piece, because it was utterly destroyed. So I knew my voice wasn't going to hold out very well, so Brad and I put together a little bit of a contingency plan. I've asked Brad to read John 19 this morning, because this is where I would like to close here in a little bit. I'm going to start talking about where they think Jesus died on the cross. And in order to prepare for that, I thought it would be great to read John 19. And I didn't think I was going to be able to read John 19, so I asked Brad if he could come up and read John 19 for me today.
John chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was even more afraid, and went out and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?' Jesus answered, 'You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin.' From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other, who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby.
All right, thanks, Brad. I really appreciate that. It gave me a second for my voice to come back. I hope everybody enjoyed that reading through there. I really appreciate Brad doing that, especially if you think about the last couple sentences, last couple scriptures that he read there, because in John, they talk about some very specific things that happen, and that's what I would like to kind of take a look at here in a little bit. Because here in Jerusalem, this church is called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's at the end of the Via Della Rosa, which would have been the footsteps of Jesus. A sepulchre is just a place where they lay a body. So think about a tomb to lay a body is what's called a sepulchre. This is actually the entryway to the sepulchre into this area. So I wanted to point out just a couple things that I thought was interesting. Of course, these are non-biblical. I just want to point this out since we're talking about this concept. We talk a little bit about the Knights Templar. You can see that this door is actually have been stoned in. The Knights Templar originally built this church. And since the Knights Templar over there in Jerusalem doesn't have the same connotation as it does maybe to us, they actually disliked them so much that anything that was related to the Knights Templar was actually stoned over. Then another doorway was made so that you didn't have to walk through that location. I just thought that was an interesting fact. I also wanted to point this out. You might see this ladder up here. I'm just pointing at that ladder because if you ever think about taking a long time to make a decision, that ladder was placed there in 1728. And due to all of the churches that are involved with this facility, they still haven't come to the conclusion that it needs to be removed. It is still there. It's called the immovable ladder. Remember, we didn't become a country till 1776. So that ladder has been there longer than we've been a country. Because the people that run the church and the decisions, they can't make a decision to move that ladder. You think about taking a long time to make a decision. So, again, the entry to the doorway would have been right here. I just want to point out some areas that they think things would have happened. You can see this post right here. This post is where they think that they scourged Jesus before they put him up on a cross. Inside of this facility, this church that's been made, here is where they think they laid the body of Jesus. If you remember from what Brad read, it said that they took him down. They brought him down, laid him down to be buried. Up here is where they think Golgotha was. Here's a picture of the stone that I took through a glassed-in entryway right there of where they think that the rock of Golgotha was. And they think that they took him off the cross and laid him on this stone that's located directly under it. Now, it's kind of hard to show all of these locations about where they think it is because this church was built on top of it in about the 1700s. But if you were to strip all of that away, this is actually what you would see. Like I tried to show a picture of things through the glass. This is where they think Golgotha was, so that's where I was standing to take that picture. And later, I'm going to show this tomb. Now, in order to build this church, they had to chip away all of this rock. The only thing left today is these small gray areas representing those locations. So again, if we were to take a look at this without anything made, this is the area of what they think it would have looked like. Again, just a thought about what it would have looked like. Where I took that picture would have been right outside of Jerusalem's walls. This is where they think that they would have done crucifixions, because this is what it would have looked like before they chipped away at all of the rock. They think that a garden area was behind it. They also think that this would have been a part of a quarry or a rock area. And then this is where they think a new tomb would have been hewed. So again, if we think about chipping away at everything, and those pictures that I showed of those rocks, this is a general idea, or the alleged site, that they think it may have been. Now, again, all of this was chipped away. All of this was, you know, during different time frames, they took the top of the tomb off. Because it was very hard to kind of get an idea of walking into this area that had these tombs when this church was built on top of it. So it was really hard to get my bearings of where things would have been located. So think of it that way when things were chipped off or taken away. I also want to show a traditional Jewish burial area. This is actually on top of the Mount of Olives. And you might notice these are high chairs. This is a cafe that they built on top of it. So they built a cafe right on top of the ancient Jewish burial ground. So I'm sitting here drinking a cup of coffee, taking this picture. But this is what it would have looked like, probably, if everything hadn't been chipped away. This is where they would have laid bodies. They would have laid bodies either in the tomb or out here. And then after the bodies would have decayed, they would have taken the bones and put them in a separate box. That was just the traditional way of doing it. However, if you were to go there today, this is what you would see inside of that facility. This part of this sepulcher actually contains the actual part of those walls where they think Jesus was buried. However, the guide I was with actually had special access to different parts of this church. And he actually led us into different areas behind the church that were built in. And there was a series of multiple other tombs inside of this church. Which was interesting because he actually let us crawl up inside of those tombs, which is a little claustrophobic. I tried to take a picture, it was pitch black. I crawled up in there and the tour guide was like, "I can't believe we crawled up in there." And I said, "That's, I don't know when I'll ever get to come back here," right? So I wanted to go up in there. One of the interesting things he said, just kind of in closing today, is he said, you know, we don't know where Jesus was buried. We don't know. He said he may have been buried out there where everybody thinks, or over here behind this area. He said, it really doesn't matter. He said, because faith is a lot more stronger than seeing a specific location of where somebody thinks something happened. Our faith in Christ or our faith is more important than actually trying to see this location. Now, I found that very interesting coming from a Jewish leader. He also mentioned that Jesus was the perfect Jew. He followed the Jewish law perfectly. He's the only person that ever did it. And again, I mention this, that it's fascinating that here in America, we often mention about Christ and whether people believe or not believe in Him. Over there, there was no argument of whether that actually happened. Everybody strongly believed it happened. But he said it's faith, and it's our trust and faith in Him that we can believe in. So that's kind of where I wanted to wrap it up today, about faith and trust in Him. That God sent His only Son to die on that cross and was buried somewhere in that Jerusalem area and then arose. We know that He died for the remission of our sins. And if you would like to become a child of His, if you would like to become baptized or have any prayers for the church, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.